Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
Back into the Old Testament and read about people there, some of whom were pleasing to God and some of whom were not. And in this way, we can learn, at least in principle, the way that God deals with man even yet, though we live under the covenant of Jesus Christ. And we can examine ourselves and see whether or not we are being the kind of people that God would have us to be. Our lesson tonight turns back into the Old Testament and the early history of the people of Israel. At a time after Israel had already left the Egyptian bondage and crossed the Red Sea and wandered for some 40 years under the leadership of Moses through the wilderness, and had crossed the Jordan River under the leadership of Joshua, and came to their first obstacle in taking the land of Canaan that God gave them, and that, of course, was the city of Jericho. And our lesson has to do with a woman who had very much to do with the successful capture by the Israelites of this city. We read of her not only in Joshua the second chapter, but also a couple of references in the New Testament, one in Hebrews and one in James. I want to read to you the entirety of the second chapter of Joshua, beginning with verse 1. And Joshua the son of Nun sent out of Shechem two men to spy secretly, saying, "Go view the land, even Jericho." And they went and came into a harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. And it was the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, there came men in hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country." Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, "Bring forth the men that are come to thee, and of which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out all the country." And the woman took the two men and hid them, and said thus, "There came men unto me, but I wist or knew not whence they were." And it came to pass about the time of the shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whither the men went, I wot or know not. Pursue after them quickly, for ye shall overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof of the house, and hid them in the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order upon the roof. And the men pursued after them in the way to Jordan and to the fords, and as soon as they which pursued after them were gone out, they shut the gate. And before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof, and she said unto the men, "I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when ye came out of Egypt, and what ye did to the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is the God in heaven above, and in earth beneath. Now therefore, I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that ye will also show kindness unto my father's house, and give me a true token, and that ye will save alive my father, and my mother, and my brethren, and my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death." The men answered her, "Our life for yours, if ye utter not this our business. And it shall be, when the Lord hath given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with thee." Then she let them down by a cord through the window, for her house was upon the town wall, and she dwelt upon the wall. And she said unto them, "Get you to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you, and hide yourselves there 3 days, until the pursuers be returned, and afterward ye may go your way." And the men said unto her, "We will be blameless of this thine oath, which thou hast made us to swear. Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window which thou didst let us down by, and thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's household home unto thee. And it shall be that whosoever shall go out of the doors of this house into the street, his blood shall be upon his head, and we will be guiltless. And whosoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood shall be on our head, if any hand be upon him. And if thou utter this our business, then we will be quit of thine oath which thou hast made us to swear." And she said, "According unto your words, so be it." And she sent them away, and they departed, and she bound the scarlet line in the window. And they went, and came unto the mountain, and abode there 3 days, until the pursuers were returned, and the pursuers sought them throughout all the way, but found them not. So the two men returned, and descended from the mountain, and passed over, and came to Joshua the son of Nun, and told him all things that befell them. And they said unto Joshua, "Truly the Lord hath delivered into our hands all the land, for even all of the inhabitants of the country do faint because of us." Now that's a Bible account that I'm sure with most of you are very familiar, and that's the work of Rahab concerning the taking of that great city of Jericho. Tonight I want to talk about the faith of Rahab, because the book of Hebrews specifically mentions her in that great 11th chapter of Hebrews, sometimes called the Hall of Faith. Great Old Testament notables who were noted for their faith, whose faith we are to imitate, the kind and quality of whose faith we are also to possess. So we want to study her faith. But first there are one or two much less important matters I would like to touch upon concerning Rahab, the first of which is, what kind of woman was Rahab? Now, she's identified in the passage that I read to you as a harlot, which certainly means, usually, a very loose woman, a prostitute, one of immoral character. And this may well have been true of her. There are certain reasons to possibly question that was her character, however. Harlot sometimes referred to an innkeeper, not always one who was a prostitute. And even the harlots among the people of Jericho were outcast from their families. But the indication here is that she did have good relationship with her family, which possibly indicates that she was not of the low character. Josephus, a Jewish historian, refers to her as an innkeeper rather than to one who was of low moral character. And don't you think it was rather unlikely that these spies that were sent on this mission, chosen because of their character, would have frequented a place, a house of prostitution, on their mission? But now, whatever the character was of Rahab at the beginning of the story, that's not our prime concern. Whatever she was at the beginning is not as important as what she was at the end of the story. And folks, there's a lesson for every one of us. Isn't that true of me and of you? What we once were is one thing, but what we must become and do become, that is far more important. There have been many people whose earlier lives have been sordid and stained and dirty and degenerate and despised and disgraced. And later on, they grew and developed and matured to something admirable and commendable in the sight of God. So we're not so concerned about what she was at the start, but more concerned about what kind of person she became. There's another very interesting question concerning Rahab, and that is, did not she lie to the king of Jericho concerning the whereabouts of these spies? The king came saying, "Where are these men?" She said, "Why, they came by. Where they went? I don't know. They went off somewhere. Go look for them. You'll find them." And all the while, she had them hidden up on the roof, among the flax. Didn't she lie? Why, as surely as sin, she lied. Well, does this show now that God approves of lying if good comes from it? Now, some have said so, but that is certainly false. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 3 and verse 8 condemned those who would go around saying, "Let us do evil that good may come." There's no indication whatsoever that God approved her lie, that God told her to lie. This was totally, completely her own avenue of operation here. This sprang entirely from her. I don't have any doubt whatever that God could have spared these spies any way that he might have chosen. But God oftentimes used good people, and sometimes he used evil people to accomplish his purposes. Not that he made them good or that he made them evil. Either one. Because God allows us to make our choices as to the kind of people that we will be. But there's no doubt that she lied. But now the significant thing about Rahab is her faith, and the quality of her faith, and her actions that were based upon her faith. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 31, we read this about her: "By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she received the spies with peace." And then again in the book of James in chapter 2 and verse 25, "Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works, when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way?" So Rahab, this Gentile, is held up before us by the Holy Spirit in these two New Testament books as an example of the kind of person, who had the kind of faith that God approves and whose actions were the kind of actions that faith motivated her to take that God wants us to have. Now, there's another very interesting point concerning Rahab before we look at her faith. How was it that this Gentile came to have such faith in God? For she had confessed and acknowledged, why, we know that God is God. Your God is the true God. Now, in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, Paul said, faith cometh of hearing, hearing by the word of God. And that's exactly what led her to believe. She heard. We have heard what happened at the Red Sea. We heard what you did to the king Sihon and Og. We heard these things. They all heard the same testimony. And from this testimony and this evidence that they heard, Rahab believed. It wasn't some direct operation of the Holy Spirit that caused her to believe. She weighed the evidence that was given by reliable testimony on the basis of that evidence. She was convinced and convicted. Now, there are four qualities of her faith that I want to mention to you, and it just so happens that all four of them happen to begin with the letter S. Maybe this will help us to retain it for a little while in our study. First of all, Rahab had what I refer to as a singular faith, by which I simply mean it was her own personal conviction. It belonged to her singularly. Not just a broad-based faith shared with everybody else. It was a very distinctive, unique, personal faith peculiar to her. Now, all of Jericho had heard the same message. Most of the people were fearful. But she was not fearful. She believed in the true God of Israel. Most of them's hearts melted. But her heart did not melt. She had a different reaction. You know, people react differently to the same message. One of the parables of Jesus Christ, the parable of the sower, certainly emphasizes that, doesn't it? Here goes a man sowing seed. The seed falls on various kinds of soil, various qualities of heart. People of varying dispositions, different attitudes toward the truth. And they respond differently. Some are totally cold and hardened against it. Some enthusiastically receive it, but just soon quit. Some start and the cares of the world choke it out. Some falls upon good ground, and even that which falls upon good ground brings forth different qualities of fruit. And so she was the distinctive one here in the city of Jericho who heard this message and believed. And I suggest to you that it was probably a very unpopular position, indeed a dangerous position that she was taking, to believe concerning the Israelites, because the Israelites were invading the land. They were, as far as the people of Jericho were concerned, enemies. They were invading the territory. And she recognized who they were, but she did not fear to stand alone. Now, brethren and friends, that's a quality of our faith that we must have. Do not fear to stand alone. I think that it is fair to say with most honest and reasonable people, we care what other people think. But friend, we cannot care what other people think too much. Not to the point that we will allow what other people think determine our response to the will of God. We talk about peer pressure. Young people have peer pressure. That peer pressure doesn't stop after one reaches 20. Peer pressure is something with which we combat all the days of our lives, to conform to the ways round about us. But she had this singular, unique, peculiar, distinctive faith that allowed her to stand, if need be, by herself. She was not weakened by the pressure of other people. A lot of people simply do not have the backbone to do their own individual thinking, and are able to stand against the trends and the currents that the crowd goes. And therefore, they're just tossed to and fro. Their anchor is not secured, and they're not standing on firm ground. But people of God must grow to the point that they will be of such a nature that they will stand up, if need be, even by themselves, against all odds and against all numbers, for that which they know from the Word of God to be true. Now, we have an opportunity to look at our own faith. Is that the kind of faith I have? Is that the kind of faith you have? That's the kind of faith Rahab had. That's the kind of faith God approved. People of God have always had this singular faith. I think of Joshua. As he came to the closing days of his life, and he asked the people, choose ye this day whom ye shall serve, but as for me and my house, we will serve Jehovah. Now, he wanted everybody else to serve Jehovah, but whether they did or whether they didn't, he had already made up his mind. We will serve Jehovah. Elijah certainly had to have that kind of faith in the contest with the 450 prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. Peter and John had that kind of faith when they stood before the Jewish Sanhedrin, and they said, we must obey God rather than men. Paul had that kind of faith when he was even called upon to stand against many of his brethren as they were doing things that were contrary to the doctrine of Christ. And that's the only kind of faith, dear people, that will sustain you, that will see you through troubles and trials that are characteristic of this life. Regardless of the environment that you're in, you will be successful if you will have the kind of faith that is your own personal conviction. I talk with people about their souls so frequently, but I would never try to persuade anybody, and you shouldn't either, and I trust you don't, to go through the forms of obedience, even to being baptized, as much as the Bible teaches the necessity of it, because of somebody else, or in order to satisfy somebody else, but only on the basis of their own personal, individual conviction, this is what God would have me do. And that's the kind of faith that Rahab had. But she also had a sympathetic faith. Isn't it obvious that she was concerned about others as well as herself? Particularly, she was concerned about her family. And in making this covenant with the spies, she included for the preservation of her kith and kin. Now, she was determined to believe, not only for the benefits to herself, but for the benefits that could be derived for those round about her. She was not a selfish person. She was interested in other people. In fact, there's pretty good evidence sometimes that Rahab had better and more concern for her heathen kinfolk. And maybe some of us even have for our own friends and family, even parents for their children. It's so tragic when parents will just drift through life and they ignore the Lord and they refuse to have faith and they act as if such a course is not going to affect anybody but them, not realizing it'll affect your husband or affect your wife. It most assuredly will affect your children and affect your friends. What of their spiritual welfare? Do we not have responsibility to other people? Now, we know that when we stand before God in judgment, we're not going to be judged as a family or as a church or as a community, but as individuals. But as individuals, we have influence on one another. And we can be a benefit to other people. And surely, one of the motivating factors to have faith in the ways of God and be obedient to the ways of God is that our influence can encourage other people around us to also come and partake of the spiritual blessings that God offers us. We ought to love other people enough to want to set the right kind of example before them. And friend, you cannot lead where you will not go. You can't lead your children to the Lord when you don't come to the Lord. You can't lead your friends to the Lord but when you don't come to the Lord. You can't live expect your brethren to live a faithful life if you're not going to live a faithful life. So she had a sympathetic faith. She was interested and concerned about others. Her faith was also, thirdly, a sanctifying faith. And the word sanctify simply means, as you know, to set apart. One who is sanctified is made holy. That's what it is to be holy. You're one that's set apart. When you become a Christian, you're a sanctified person. You're set apart from your sins. You're set apart into the service of God. This idea of sanctification is not some mysterious, special operation of the Holy Spirit stirring and moving you. That's a false doctrine that many have taught concerning sanctification. Her faith, however, did indeed sanctify her in that. It set her apart from everybody else in the city of Jerusalem. It made her different. from the people that were round about. And friend, if we have the kind of faith that Rahab had, that God approved, that we must have if God's going to approve of us, we must have the kind of faith that will make us different. Now, not to be different, just to be different. There's no advantage in being different just to be different. But Christian people are to be a peculiar people in the sense that they're to be distinctive. They are distinctive from the world. We are, as Jesus taught in John 17 and verse 15, we live in this world as do everybody else, or as does everybody else. But we are not to partake of the evil of this world. We are to be different. Different in the way we talk. Different in the places that we go. Different in the standards by which we measure. Difference in the values that we have. Different in the way that we conduct our home. Different as to how we handle our resources and our finances. Different in our pattern of life. Different in our ambitions and goals. Different in what we uphold in the world and what we oppose in this world. Christians are distinctive people. We are a sanctified people. We are a set apart people. And when we have the kind of faith that Rahab had, that God approves, even though all the world may seek wealth and fame and power, we will commit ourselves to seek righteousness and truth and morality. So much of the world goes the way of the devil, but even though all of the world, if all the world went the way of an evil life, those of us who would have the faith of Rahab will still maintain the Lord's standard of purity and honesty and decency. It's a sad circumstance when one who professes to be a Christian, whose life is of such a nature that you can't really tell, he is even trying to be distinctive from the world. He just goes along with the world, conforming to the ways of the world. Not a transformed person, but a conformed person. Not changed from evil, but just going along with the crowd. Christian people are not that way. Christian people are a disciplined people, a self-disciplined people, having learned that discipline from the Word of God and determined that will be the standard by which we live. Her faith made her or put her into a very select group of people. And dear people, when we obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, that put us into a very select group of people. Now, that to some may sound very haughty and self-righteous, proud-ridden, but it's not. It's just that we believe in the cleansing, sanctifying power of the blood of Jesus Christ, and when we reach His blood in obedience to baptism, we know that things are not as they once were. We are now children of God. We have a course set in life that will make us different. The fourth characteristic of her faith, all of these things combined, meant that she had a saving faith. Now, faith is used, the word faith is used in different respects in the Bible. Sometimes talk about the faith. That's talking about the religion. Contend earnestly for the faith, Jude 3. That's talking about the whole system of Christianity. Sometimes talk about faith as what one believes. And we do, or are supposed to have, a belief and a faith based upon conviction. A lot of people believe in some facts, but it is not a saving faith because their conviction does not lead them to do what they must do. Just to say, I have a mental assent, I believe, I accept certain things to be true, and then never do anything about it or act accordingly, that cannot possibly be a saving faith. In James, the second chapter, we learn that faith by itself is called a dead faith. Why, faith without works is dead. Even the devils believe and tremble. In the lifetime of Jesus Christ, there were some of His disciples in John chapter 6. They believed in Him, but when He spoke what they called some hard sayings, they walked with Him no more. Oh yes, do you believe He's the Messiah? Yes, they had been convinced of that, but not sufficiently to where they would actually walk in His footsteps. There were people who believed that he was the Christ, but because of the fear of others, they would not confess it. Well, one cannot be saved without confessing his faith in Jesus Christ. We're going to sing a song. Isn't the song tonight Almost Persuaded? The Apostle Paul preached the gospel to this man, Agrippa. And he asked Agrippa, Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? Now, the prophets had foretold concerning Christ and all the things pertaining to him, God's plan of salvation. Agrippa knew about those things. He knew what the prophets had said. He asked, do you believe the prophets? And he said, I know that thou believest. Yes, here's a man that believed. But his faith was a dead faith. His faith was not a saving faith because, as far as the biblical record is concerned, he never responded to the gospel. In fact, when the Apostle Paul got through preaching, he and some of the others with him, they went out and they did not respond favorably in obedience to the teaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not so with Rahab. When Rahab heard the evidence, she was convinced, and because she was convinced, she acted to the preservation of herself and those round about her. Now, what if that woman had said to those spies, we heard about you. I believe you're going to take this land. I believe you're going to destroy this city. I believe your God is the true God. And I'm just going to go along with all the folks round about me. After all, I've lived with them all these years, and you can't change now, and it's just too late. And I just went, would it have helped her any? Her faith was a saving faith because it provoked her to act in such a way that she was able to be spared. Now, let's bring the lesson to a close. Rahab lived a long time ago. Long since now, this woman has been dead. We know what kind of faith she had. It was a very singular individual faith. It was a sympathetic faith. It was a sanctifying faith, set her apart from all the others. Hers was a saving faith. What of our faith, dear people? Now, Paul says that such things as this, Romans 15:4, were written for our learning. These are for our example. Here is something by which we can measure ourselves. And here, since this is one that was approved of God, something that we do well to imitate. Do we have the kind of faith that Rahab had? We have heard the testimony. We have the evidence. We have every reason to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of man and the Judge of all mankind. We have every cause, not only for here, but for eternity, to live the way that He has lovingly explained to us in Scripture. We know that it is to our personal benefit. We know it would be such a blessing and benefit to others round about us. We as Christian people have every hope and every promise and every security that in surrendering to Jesus Christ, all will be eternally well with our souls. We can know that. And everyone else can know that if they would but obey the commands of the gospel of Jesus Christ and begin their walk with the Lord toward heaven. Friend, if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, will you not obey Him? In fact, think with me this thought. What good does it say, or for you to say, oh, I believe that He is the Son of God, and then not obey Him? Is there any treasure or benefit in that? It's only when you say, I will repent, I will confess, I will be baptized, I will strive with all of my power, God being my helper and my brethren by my side, to live a faithful life so long as I live upon this earth. That's the kind of faith we must have. That's the kind of faith that Rahab demonstrated before us. If we have that kind of faith, then someday, dear people, it will be said of us, like it is said of Rahab, that she perished not with them that believed not. No one here need perish spiritually. Everyone here that's accountable before God can go home to heaven. Won't you make it assured? Not just being almost persuaded, render obedience to the gospel.